This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us. This episode number 30 of our series, The Blessed Women and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And alhamdulillah, we praise Allah for allowing us to reach this milestone, for being together for these 30 episodes. And we hope and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us the efforts from our sides and forgive us for the shortcomings, and that it was of benefit to those who've received it. We thank you for your support, alhamdulillah, and the entire team at Burhan al-Islam that put so much effort into bringing this material across. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and your families as well, alhamdulillah. Ameen. We were talking about our mother Juwayriya bint al-Harith, and by now we've reached 8 personalities or 8 wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we've got 4 to go. And again, we'll have to recap all the time. We began with Khadija, and then we spoke about Sauda, and then we had Aisha, we had Hafsa, we had Zainab bin Khuzaimah, we had Salama, we had Zainab bin Jahsh, and now we have Juwayriya, our mother, Juwayriya bint al-Harith. And we mentioned last week how she was a princess, she was the daughter of the chieftain of the Banu Mustalik, and he was an enemy to Islam. He wanted to attack the Muslims, but the Prophet ﷺ became aware of his plans, and the Prophet ﷺ gave a preemptive strike. He attacked the Banu Mustalik first, and she became a prisoner of war, and the Prophet ﷺ negotiated with her that instead of, she had a choice to either be set free or to marry the Prophet ﷺ, and she accepted to be his wife. And when she did that, her entire tribe was set free by the Sahaba. Her father then comes forward and he embraces Islam as well, and he is made the chief of his tribe once again. And then just so we said, through this marriage, as Aisha said, that our mother Juwayriya, that just that she was of most benefit to her tribe, that this marriage between her and the Prophet ﷺ turned an entire tribe that was an enemy of Islam, they became the allies of the Muslims, and they became supporters of Islam, and of course that they were saved from the fire of Jahannam. We said in terms of her personality, Aisha, the minute she saw our mother Juwayriya, Aisha says, the minute I saw her, I saw the sweetness. She used the word, she was sweet, she was cute, she was adorable, basically. She carried herself in this manner, and that the minute that she saw her, she said, I hated her, because I knew the Prophet ﷺ would also see in her these good qualities. So, alhamdulillah, we got to speaking about our mother Juwayriya, and we'll talk more about her perhaps in this episode or next week, but today we want to discuss a side note and a very controversial area in this discussion. Of course, in this topic, we're speaking a bit about jihad. Here we find that the Muslims attack a tribe, the Muslims defeat the tribe, and the people and their property is taken as prisoner of war. Even the children are taken as captives. And for us as Muslims, this is a very awkward kind of discussion. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is most merciful, allow this? Why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permit this? What do we say about this? So to begin, and this is of course just an introduction or small comments with regards to a much broader topic in terms of jihad. Jihad of course means to struggle or to strive, and we are always in the state of jihad, meaning we're always struggling against our nafs, against ourselves, this internal jihad, the battle between truth and falsehood, between doing the right thing, being truthful, being good in your business, to as a husband, as a father, staying away from temptations. This is all part of the jihad, the struggle of the nafs. Of course there is a physical type of jihad, the warfare, the qital, the jihad of fighting, which is of course legislated in the Sharia. So let's talk a little bit about that. To understand jihad, we always need to remember, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran in Surah Mumtahana, Surah number 60, verses 8 and 9, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that it is always preferable, as Islam, we are a religion of peace, and we always prefer peace. Jihad or physical warfare is the last option. We never ever go to warfare unless it's unavoidable. And this is basically every country on earth has an army. Every country on earth, no matter how peaceful they are, we understand that in the world that there are dangers, there are threats, and you have to prepare yourself for this inevitability. And if you are threatened and you are attacked, then it is only responsible, it's the right thing to do, to defend yourself. A father will have to defend his family if they are being attacked. A country has to defend its citizens. And Islam is the same, that if you are being attacked or you are under threat, then of course then you have physical recourse or physical warfare to defend yourself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرَّؤُهُمْ وَتُقْسِتُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly says, He does not forbid you from those, meaning He does not forbid you from having alliances, having friendship, having good relationships, intimate relationships with those who do not fight you because of your deen. They don't hate you because you're Muslim, and they don't take you out of your land. They don't take your rights, your property, your wealth. So Allah says, for people who are peaceful with you, they live in peace with you, then we should tabarra'uhum, that you be righteous, you be good, you give them kind treatment, وَتُقْسِتُوا إِلَيْهِمْ, and you treat them justly and fairly. So whatever their religion, whoever they worship, what they do, so long as they are peaceful people, then you reciprocate that as a Muslim, you live peacefully with them. And Allah continues, إِنَ اللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِتِينَ, that Allah loves those who are just and those who are fair. So this is the default basis in Islam. Any nation, any tribe, any group of people that does not hate us for our religion, and they don't take our land and our property and our family, and they don't harm us and they don't harm our dunya, then we live peacefully with them. This might be your neighbor. You might find yourself in a non-Muslim country surrounded by non-Muslims. The people that live in, by and large, 99.9% of the people, they live freely and peacefully with us. We as Muslims are required here in this ayah in the Quran to treat those non-Muslims around us with equal, kind, just, respectful treatment, irrespective of their religion. Then Allah continues, however, Allah forbids us from having close alliances and close relationships with those that qatalukum, they kill you, they fight you because of your religion, they oppress you with regards to your faith, and wa akhrajukum min diyarikum, that they push you out of your lands, they take your homes, they take your properties, they harm your family and drive you from your homes, and support in driving you out, and they help others, they give weapons and they support others against you. So if you have a country or a tribe, so we talk back in the day, in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there were tribes who lived peacefully with the Muslims. The Muslims lived peacefully with them. You had those tribes who were at war with the Muslims, that any opportunity they got, they tried to invade Medina, they tried to harm the Muslims, they tried to kill the Muslims, simply because they said, La ilaha illallah. Allah says, these kind of people, you cannot have relationships with them. And also, those who support them. So you have any allies who support our enemies, we should not have a relationship with them either. So this is our default position. We are at peace unless you attack us, and then we defend ourselves. And this is a very reasonable thing. Then once, if peace, subhanAllah, if peace is not possible, so we have like the Quraysh, it was impossible to live with them in peace. You have certain regimes in the world, our brothers in Burma, may Allah make it easy for them, no matter how much they try, there is no way that they can live in peace with an oppressive regime like that. So what do we do? If it comes to, and ultimately it leads to the state of warfare, that now jihad becomes a requirement, now you have to defend yourself. Of course, if someone is going to attack you as a Muslim, you need to defend yourself. So now there are specific rules of jihad, and it's a very technical area of jihad. Jihad is not something for you or for me, it is something for the leadership, for them to decide and to determine when is the appropriate time to declare jihad. And as we said, very, very strict rules and regulations. Once jihad has become now compulsory, once we are now at war, so we said we try to live in peace and we try to negotiate peacefully. If this is not possible and now jihad comes about, there are strict rules of engagement. Even in warfare, even when we're fighting, we have to be the best of people. The Prophet ﷺ says that when you slaughter an animal or when you fight jihad, when you're fighting the enemy, you have to practice ihsan. Ihsan means the highest level of etiquette and respect. So the Prophet is telling you, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in everything you do, even when you're fighting the enemy, you must, as a Muslim's default, is that of ihsan, of utmost respect and care and kindness and gentleness. Even in fighting, we as Muslims have to remember those attributes. And this was very beautifully articulated by Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the Muslim armies had left Medina, he gave them very strict rules. Very strict rules. And subhanAllah, even today, the most peaceful and the most respectable armies on earth don't have rules like this. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu advised the companions, the Sahaba, when they went out in jihad, that we as Muslims, when we fight the enemy, even though they want to kill us, even though they want to harm us and our families, and they will want to completely massacre us. When we have the upper hand, we do not kill old people. We do not kill children. We do not kill women. Any person who does not want to fight, we don't harm them. Anyone who's in their homes, we leave them. Even the churches, the places of worship, we do not harm the churches. Of all places, you don't harm the churches, the temples, the synagogues. You don't destroy these places. So then obviously by extension, any other homes and factories and these kind of things, businesses, we don't harm these places. We don't damage these places for unnecessary reasons. Not even the animals, not even the trees are allowed to be cut down. Now subhanAllah, I don't think there's a single country on earth that when they drop a bomb, there's something written down that to the best of their ability, they should avoid trees being harmed or animals being harmed. This is in our Sharia. Even the dead, we know from our Sharia that it is haram. The Prophet ﷺ says, we as Muslims, we do not mutilate the dead bodies. That if our enemies who came to attack us, we kill them, they died in the middle of the warfare, we give that dead body the respect it deserves. We return the body to their families without any mutilation. Even though they do this to us, we don't reciprocate. This is, subhanAllah, the way in which a Muslim practices this jihad. And a consequence of warfare. So I had a discussion with somebody, and they were saying, you know what, Islam, you say that it's a religion of peace, but in reality, if you look at it, back in the day, the Romans, they would fight and they would conquer areas and they would conquer lands and they would oppress people. And then when the Romans were weak, it was the Persians' turn and the Chinese and the Muslims and then the Europeans, colonial power, the Dutch, the Spanish, and so on and so forth. And America is just basically powers of today, the Soviets and the United States. They're basically following, this is how the game goes. The power that is in charge, they will extend that power, and through warfare they will conquer lands and they will take resources. So Islam is basically the same. And as Muslims, you also had an empire. And in fact, in reality, yes, we did. We had an empire, subhanAllah, that was from Spain and Portugal in the west, from the Atlantic Ocean in the west, that stretched all the way to China, Indonesia, the Philippines, in the east of the Pacific Ocean. This was a Muslim state, and a Muslim, not really an empire, because we don't have a concept of an emperor, but this was the Muslim caliphate, if we will, that extended to this level. And my response was that, yes, while we had a large empire, our objective was not the same objective like the colonizer or the empires of old. Their objective was to conquer land and to control resources. For us as Muslims, it is never about taking land and resources. Rasulullah's objective was not to expand his empire. It was to really conquer the hearts of the people on that land. That when Islam went to a new country, we didn't care about the resources and the land of that area. Our objective is to win over the hearts of the people. The colonizer, on the other hand, he sees the people on that continent, the people, the Native Americans, they are an obstacle. We want to get rid of them so that we can enjoy the resources. Our objective is different. We want to see the hearts of the people of that land and bring them to Islam. And of course, you cannot force a heart into submission to Allah. La ikraha fi din. You can't force somebody to worship Allah. So therefore, we need to win those hearts over through love, through mercy. This is the objective, really, why Islam spread, or why it should, the objective, why Islam spreads. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, as we know, very early in his mission, the Quraysh offered him, you know, offered him power, money, kingship. They said, you know, Muhammad, we don't have a king. But if this religion, you've invented this religion so that you can become the king for power, then we will make you the king. We the Arabs, we will make you our king. We don't have a king, but you will be the first king of all of us and you will rule over us. If you want money, then we will put all our money together and give it to you. If you want women, maybe you want women, then you look at all our wives. You take whichever woman you want, she will be yours. Even our children, subhanAllah, they said, maybe you want children. Look at our sons. We will give you our sons and our daughters, and you can have them for you. The Prophet ﷺ, of course, what was his response? He said, even if you gave me the sun in my right hand, the moon in my left hand, who will defend me against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I will not give up this religion. This is not me looking to acquire dunya rewards. All I'm doing is conveying a message of Allah. Our job as Muslims, not to conquer the world or to impose our religion on anyone else, rather it is to share our religion. And it is for that person, we invite and we call, and it's for that person to accept or not to accept. As for land and power, as the Prophet ﷺ said to Musaylama al-Kadhab, the Musaylama, the liar, Musaylama was invited to Islam. And he said to the Prophet ﷺ, I will accept, I'll become a Muslim and my tribe will follow me, but we divide the world in half. So you take half of the world, the half of Arabia, I take the other half. So in his mind, he saw religion as a means of power. He's going to use the religion to take power. So he said, he wrote a letter and he said, from Musaylama, the prophet of Allah, he believed he was a prophet, to Muhammad, the prophet of Allah, let's divide the spoils up equally and we become allies. You take your half, I take my half. And let it be like that. So the Prophet ﷺ responded to him and said, from Muhammad, the Prophet of Allah, to Musaylama the liar, verily all of the world belongs to Allah, and He gives it to whom He wants. Whether Allah gives it to the Muslims today, Allah gives it to someone else tomorrow, this has nothing to do with me and you. This is everything. Wealth and power belongs to Allah. And our religion, spreading our religion, is something totally different from that. Our religion, we said, is not about expanding the Muslim empire, but it's to expand the hearts and to bring more people to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner through love and calling and invitation. So this is what the difference, as I said, between the Islamic empire, inverted commas, and the old empires and the colonizers of the past. Naturally, with jihad, with warfare, people will die. Naturally, some people will be taken prisoner, they'll be taken captives. And in the past, when a tribe was defeated, now they didn't have countries, you basically were protected by your tribe. In Arabia, if you think of the Arabian situation 1,400 years ago, it was like the Wild West. You had a family, a tribe, and they defended each other. One tribe would try to attack and take the wealth and the animals and the people, and if you didn't have a tribe to defend, you were eaten up and swallowed by a bigger tribe. It was like gang warfare, turfs. So when one tribe was defeated, their entire property got absorbed and taken in by the winner. This was the norm. This was what the Romans, the Persians, everyone did that, the Christians, the Jews, every single group of people did that. Now with Islam, war has now become legitimate, has become legislated in certain instances, as we said. What do we do with the prisoners of war? What do we do with those that have been taken as captive? Again, Islam gives very, very strict regulations in how we treat prisoners of war. Islam, perhaps, is the very first system on earth that actually put down a set of rules how you treat the prisoners of war. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually revealed verses to the prisoners of war. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan Nabi, O Messenger of Allah, say to those captives who you have taken in your hands, they came and they fought you, they've lost, now they are your prisoners. Say to them, what does Allah say to them? If Allah finds in your hearts goodness, if there's any goodness in your heart, O captives, then know Allah will give you something better than what you have lost. And Allah will also forgive you. Now, who are these people? These are the people that came to attack the Muslims, came to kill the children of the Muslims, came to kill Rasulullah ﷺ. They lost, and now they are in jail. Allah says to them, what has been taken from you? If you are good people, Allah will give you better, and Allah will also forgive you. For Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful, even to you, O enemies of Islam. O enemies, even to you, Allah says, most merciful. So now that we have prisoners of war, what do we do? In reality, you know, in the modern world that we live in, there is this thing called the Third Geneva Convention. Now, mankind, sadly, we've been killing each other for thousands and thousands of years. And may Allah grant us to stop fighting and killing one another. As we said, as a default Islam, war is not what we want. We don't want warfare. And if we can live peacefully, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. We were not created to kill one another and shed blood. As the angels mentioned, you're creating a people will shed blood. This is not what we should do. And as warfare has continued and mankind found more evil ways to kill one another, people realize, look, there should be some rules in how we treat our prisoners. We can't torture them and kill them. So in 1949, this is only 69 years ago, not even 70 years ago, the world leaders came together after World War II and they said, you know what, we've seen how bad war is. Let's set some rules. And so 70 years ago, the best of people came together and they said, we'll set certain rules. Number one, if you have a prisoner of war, you have to give them basic food, basic clothing, basic water, medical treatment. They need to live in basic human conditions. They can't be harmed or tortured in a way that will cause them to die. So this is what the Third Geneva Convention says. This is sort of the pinnacle of, as we said, kindness that we as Western minds have come and put down. Let's look at Islam's laws. Islam says to us that if we take a prisoner
that has come to fight us, he's the prisoner, a prisoner of war, then Allah has forbidden us from forcing this person to leave his religion. We cannot force anyone into Islam, that they may continue on their religion, and in fact we need to give them the full rights to practice their religion freely, even as prisoners. It is haram for us to torture a prisoner. During the Battle of Badr, the Sahaba captured some scouts of the Quraysh, and to get certain information out of them, they began torturing these scouts. The Prophet ﷺ, when he found out, he was extremely upset, and he said, this basically, this is not what Islam says. And the information, in fact, that while they were torturing them, the people obviously said whatever information, he said, they are lying, and they're only saying these things because you're torturing them. It's the information is even incorrect. So we as Muslims, we don't torture our prisoners of war. This is haram. We said the bodies may not be mutilated. When it comes to feeding them and housing them and clothing them, the Sharia doesn't only say that we should clothe them and feed them and give them a house that is reasonable or that is humanly reasonable, as the Third Geneva Convention says. Islam says you need to give them food and clothing and shelter equal to their status. So subhanAllah, when the chief is taken captive, he would stay in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would basically prepare food for this man. Subhanallah. So I don't know of any system on earth where the chief enemy, the one who had come to kill you, when he's captured, he comes and he lives in the house of the king. Beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says of the qualities of the believer, يُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا, that the believer, that he gives food, even though he needs it and he wants it, the food that he has, the little that he has, instead of eating it, he gives it to whom? The miskeen, the poor, the yatim, the orphan, wa asira, and the prisoner of war. Meaning the believer gives food first to his prisoner of war before he eats. And they say, Allah says the believers, they say, when we give this, we feed you only for the pleasure of Allah. We don't want any reward from you. We don't want you to pay us back. We don't even want gratitude. Don't even thank us. We prefer you over us for the sake of Allah. And that's why, in the Battle of Badr, for example, when some of the prisoners during the battle, their clothes got broken off, the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, you take your shirt off and you give the prisoners of war, give them clothing. They should not be naked. When the people were taken captive, the Sahaba would have, you know, food enough for one or two. They would make sure their prisoners of war ate first and they would eat what was left. Now, there is again no system on earth that gives this kind of treatment to the prisoners of war. And we have many, many examples from the Sunnah, from the Sharia, in how the Prophet ﷺ treated the prisoners of war. Unfortunately, of course, our time is up. So we'll continue discussion with regards to the prisoners of war and the rules with regards to jihad and how we as Muslims, when we have to do this issue of fighting, we do it with ihsan, with the best and the utmost respect and care and even kindness and mercy. This is what our Sharia teaches us. So we'll continue next week discussing further some stories from the prisoners of war, and we'll conclude with our mother Juwayriya, inshaAllah. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us. For any questions, concerns or comments, wish Muhammad @gmail.com. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.